what the team does. See Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged, because the same measure you use will be used against you. That's why we say that. But the scripture definitely teaches that we are called to judge. But the following verse, and that's one of the hallmarks of the kingdom, the following verse gives us a scriptural balance to the concept of judging. So settle it in your heart already that we are called to judge. Like everything, there's a time and a place for everything. If Matthew 7 and verse 1 says, don't judge. John 7 and verse 24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge. But you must do what? With righteous judgment. So there's already, there's a balance in the scripture. It says, don't just judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So, I'll give you a practical example. From the parking lot, I'm going to test my eyesight here, I can see like a bronzy kind of colored Land Rover. Is it Land Rover or Range Rover? It's a something Rover. For the sake of this discussion, let's just call it a Land Rover, a disco. It's a disco. It's the cool term, the hip phrase for a discovery. It's a Land Rover discovery. So if I walk outside and I say, look at this Land Rover discovery, have I judged it? Because, oh, God bless your cotton socks, my sister, because it is a discovery. So as jy besig is om droog te maak in jou lewe, and I call the fruit that I see in your life, my brother, my sister. Am I judging you? I've called it the way it is. But if I go outside and I say, I wonder whose bucket of bolts this is. Then I'm starting to judge and say, oh, but this vehicle, this, and this vehicle, that, and DNA. There's a difference. But if you call the fruit the way it is, you're not judging. You're making an accurate, correct assessment of the situation. And oftentimes it's then that people hop on the bandwagon and say, oh, you're judging me. Luister, as ek daar aangeslinger kom en ek is whatever, then I'm aangeslinger. Is it nie so nie? Daar is nie so woord nie. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if I'm walking around brumming all the time and it looks like I've just downed a liter of sulfuric acid and my face is all, and people say, wat sê so mislik? Are they judging me? No, but look at my face. My face says it all. So there comes a time when you just call things the way they are, the way you see them. And the people say, you're judging. No, you're not. There are definitely times and circumstances that we're called to judge. In the Christian context, what are we called to judge? We're called to judge each other's fruit, not motives. You did this because, oh, so you think you're a... So how do you know what I'm thinking? How do you know what I'm thinking? Oh, you did it because... How can we say things like that, folks? In the Christian context, we're most definitely called to judge. That's why we're part of a body. Proverbs 27:17, I think it is, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man's countenance sharpens the countenance of another. That means on Slate Macar, we shape each other to get us to the point where we're the sharpest knives in the drawers, so that we improve. That's why we rub shoulders with each other and experience differences with each other. You know that even Jesus didn't try and resolve that. He just taught them how to love each other. They bickered and complained about who, Peter and James and John, who's going to sit at Jesus' right hand. They wanted authority. They wanted position with him. He had contentious issues amongst his disciples as well, and that was God himself. So it mustn't take us by surprise if we experience those issues. Listen here, folks. There was a time I had to counsel somebody in speaking to lives about this one did this and that one did that, and they wanted to stay away from church. It's the first thing the devil gets you to try and do. Just stay away from church. I encourage them, listen, just do selective fellowship. Selves, even in the body of Christ, there will always be people that bring you down. And then there will always be people that lift you up. But you must stay part of the body of Christ. So when you're looking for the perfect church, as soon as you get there, it's no longer perfect because you are there. You see, so please don't think you're going to find the perfect church. This church will never be the perfect church because I'm the pastor. Just already there. Stand disqualified. Okay? So when you come to church, do selective fellowship. And here's the thing. Please don't think that there's something wrong with us if we all don't like each other all the time. Hello. If you're honest with yourselves, there are times where you don't like yourself. But we must always love each other. There's a difference. You see, I might not like you, but if I want God's best for your life, that's the pure motive of my heart. That's the heart of Christ. That means I love you. If I want God's best for you, I might not like you. You might just, and it might be just because you, I don't know, they're just, I might not even be able to put my finger on it, but doesn't mean I don't love you. Is this making sense to somebody this morning? By the way, guys, you're nailing the sound this morning. You didn't mark me, so I think all those fits are gone now. Hallelujah. Okay, so there are definitely times that we're called to judge, and let's just see where we get scriptural confirmation for that this morning. Jesus teaches us to remove the plank. Some translations say log. And you can, in the context of that day, it was like funny. Jesus saying, take the plank that is out your, that's in your eye. Like, oh, Jesus, how can a plank fit in my eye? Take the plank that's in your own eye before you try and remove the speck out of your brother's eye. But folks, listen to what it says. Look at the context. Luke 6 and 42, it says, well, how can you say to your brother, bro, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye? Well, that's funny. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye. And it doesn't stop there. And it says, and then, everybody say, and then. No, no, you've got to say it like me. And then. I say, and then you will see clearly to just move on. No, to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. What's the context? Guys, we must make sure that our vision is clear so that we can help each other. I've recently had a speck, it was a couple of months now, in my eye. It was blurry, seer. I was working on a piece of metal in the garage with safety goggles, nogal, and that spark got behind the safety goggles, damaged my eye, left a rust ring, scarred the cornea. I've had cornea surgery, I've had lens replacement, and it's still not right because God is busy healing me. Amen. So my uitsig op die lewe is bietjie anderste. Dis nie lekker nie. Rus is also experiencing some challenges with that. So when there's something in your eye, you need to have it sorted that you can, I can see clearly now, the speck is gone. Come on. What's the context so that we can improve, that we can grow, that we can help each other? Wouldn't you love it if somebody, would you like to sit there with something in your eye blocking your vision, or somebody to lovingly come and help you clear it from your eye? I want somebody to, I've said this to the handlebar team and to other people, listen, not only do I want you, but I expect you to speak into my life. If I'm doing something wrong, please don't let it fester and make you mistook, because I know I can make people mistook. Come and tell me, Mozzie, you're out of line, man. Don't do this, or let's do that, or, you know, when you do this, it makes me feel like we must allow people to speak into our lives. So there we see the context. Jesus says, remove that plank so that you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. 5, 6 circumstances quickly where we're definitely called to judge. So the context there is to edify and uplift each other. 6 circumstances where we're definitely called to judge. Let's go through them quickly. We're called to judge spiritual matters. Have discernment of all things spiritual. Ons kan nie net blindelings deur die lewe voetvoeter nie. We may be called to judge spiritual matters and be discerning of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual. Let's get real this morning. How many of you are spiritual? Raise your hands. Okay. So the rest of you, what are you? Are you not a spirit that has a soul that's housed in a body? You're spiritual. Dit beteken nie, o, hy's 'n geestelike mens dat hy aanbid iets of iewerste. That doesn't mean if you are spiritual, you are a spirit that has a soul that's housed in a body. So you're spiritual. So you are spiritual. And in this context, yes, it is a spiritual devotion to something. You are spiritual, judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So you are spiritual. So we're called to judge all spiritual matters. And the context here is a spiritual man judging a natural man. Let's make it more real. It's a context of a born again person evaluating somebody who is not born again. That's the context here. That's the context. You read that passage of scripture. That's the context of a born again person evaluating somebody who is not born again. That's what it means. You are spiritual, judges all things. Point number two, where we're called to judge. We're called to judge sin within the church, not tolerate it. Hello? We're not called to tolerate sin in the church and say, God is love. Love doesn't just mean accept everything without repentance. That's not love. That's not love. That's secular humanism. That's what it is. We're called to judge sin within the church. You know, that's been and will continuously be one of the difficult things that a pastor has to do. I've had to ask people to leave the church. You know how that was? And you know, I've been in ministry long enough to know and understand that people come and go. And you never get used to it. I think if I did get used to it, that means there's something wrong with my heart. I never get used to it. Because God has given me a heart for His church. It's not something I learned while I was getting my degree. It's something that the Holy Spirit has deposited inside this little body. I have a passion for church. I love church. At times I want to run away and just... But then I know, you know, I love everybody and you're next. And when I get tired of people, then I know I need a rest. But in the context of that, when people come and go, it always hurts. Why? Because spiritually and emotionally and physically, I'm invested in that person. And sometimes people don't go under bad circumstances. They just no longer share our vision. And that's fine. You know, and then the common Christian phrases are, I'm entering into a new season, or my season has come to an end. But when that happens, folks, so I've had to ask people to leave, and it's just traumatic, man. Why? When the fruit in a person's life, all it does is it just cause other people to leave all the time and end up out of fellowship, well, then there's a problem with that. You see, we need workers who are like-minded, that share our vision, and willing to work with us, you know. So that's the challenge. So we're called to judge within the church. That's what we're called to judge. Checking out the specks and the planks in each other's eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3 and verse 12 of that same chapter. We're going to look at them, and I'll give you a bit of a contextual background for that. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged. So Paul had to judge the situation here. I've already judged as though I was present. I've judged him who has so done this deed. So Paul has judged this individual. And in verse 12 it says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? So here's the deal. We're not called to judge the world. The Holy Spirit does that. We're called to judge within the church. The Holy Spirit judges the world. We judge each other as Christians living for the Lord. He says, I'm not called to judge those who are outside. Do you not judge those who are inside? Do you not judge those who are inside, he asks. So here, Paul had to address a Christian sinning within the church. It was a Christian sinning within the church. If you look at the standard that the Scripture gives to the church, it's higher than the standard given to the world. Check it out in Scripture. And he's speaking about the context of sexual sin within the context of the church. I had a situation where a guy had not yet divorced that he divorced it. Had not yet divorced that he... Daai verkeerde woord bietjie inslik en wegspoel met water. Had not yet divorced his wife and wanted to continue fellowship with a girlfriend, while his wife's still there, at the same time, with his wife who's not yet divorced from. And then I'd say, guys, well, the scripture actually says here, if you are in continuous sexual sin like that, you know what the Bible says? You want to see the standard that God sets? Don't even eat with that person. Don't look at me like I'm weird. That's the scriptural standard. Why? There's a difference when you're a confessing Christian who's actually born again and willfully, deliberately entertains that spirit in you. Why? Because it affects and contaminates the rest of the body. It's not because God hates you, because he wants to protect his body. Is it meaning something to somebody this morning, church? Okay, so we're called to judge within the church, sin specifically, and to check out each other's fruit. Point number three, we're called to judge matters between ourselves as Christians. So we've got a disagreement or something like that. Now let's go to get wisdom from the world to come and try and help us who have Jesus living inside of us, who have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, to help us sort our issues out? No. That's why the scripture teaches against Christians suing Christians. It's unscriptural. It clearly teaches in the passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't take each other to court. It asks you, surely there must be at least one or more wise enough among you to resolve this issue before going to the courts of law. Christians don't sue Christians. That's the scriptural standard. Damas and Yella. Damas and Yella. What is it this morning? The air's thinner up here. Damas and Yella. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Because Paul got to hear that people, they started taking each other to court. Suing each other, left, right, and center. The context here is to resolve legal issues which could otherwise end up in the courts of law. And sometimes, it's Romans 12 and verse 18, as far as it is up to you, live at peace with all men. So sometimes, you've done everything you possibly can, and then there's just somebody that refuses to change. Then what do you do then? No, just continue to love and to pray for each other. That's the example. It's when we live like that that the world looks at us and says, yes, that's worth having. They've got something. Point number four. We're called to judge the preaching that we listen to. So, wat dink julle so ver? We're called to judge the preaching that we listen to. Everything we listen to. I've said this before. Don't just accept. You might say, oh, you have a measure of trust in that what I say is going to be the truth. But people, check it out to make sure for yourselves that it's scriptural. Make sure that it's been between Genesis and maps. And even if it is there, make sure that it's in context. What is being said? To whom is it being said? And what are the circumstances in which it's being said? That's the wisest way to read the scriptures. Isn't it so? That's the wisest way to read the scriptures. Who's saying it? To whom is it being said? And what are the circumstances within which it's being said? Because you can take, guys, if you want to, you can find anything in scripture to justify what you want to do. But look in the context. If it's out of context, then it is no text. It needs to be in context. So we're called to judge the preaching that we listen to. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Let the others judge. And the principle there is that, first of all, is to make sure that it's scripturally correct, that it is sound doctrine, and to ensure that there's prophetic confirmation. I think it's Amos 3 and verse 9 says that the Lord God does nothing except he reveals his secrets through his servants, the prophets. There must be prophetic confirmation. That's why when somebody does actually have the anointing of a prophet, they'll never just move around on their own. They have other prophets that work and minister with them to assess and to judge and to confirm or refute what is being said to make sure. Because at the end of the day, those gifts work through people that are subject to making mistakes and missing God. Okay? So, yeah, as well, from the platform preaching over the years, I've made one, two mistakes. By making that statement, that in itself is a mistake. Can you see how fallible I am? How many mistakes have I made? Plenty. I've made mistakes. Got to come back and say, hang on a second, that's stuck out of context here. And you know what? A humble man will learn from a child and John 3:16. A humble man will learn from a child and John 3:16. I must always go with the attitude, quote chapter and verse, yeah, I know it. It says it in this translation like that, and it says it in another translation and that. You can't teach me anything. No, the Word of God, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. Be willing to let it teach and change all the time. I must be able to look at John 3:6 and say, Lord, teach me something new here. Show me, Lord. That's what we do. Let the Word of God speak to us like that all the time. So that there must be prophetic confirmation for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Okay, that's the fourth point. Point number five. We're called to judge false teachers. We're called to judge false teachers. And boy, oh boy, are there many of them in the world today. A while ago, I was having a conversation with somebody that I was busy discipling. And just talking about life in general and teaching and about a particular minister that is very popular. And ministers to, I think it's over thousands and thousands and thousands of people on a Sunday. The place where he speaks in the middle is packed. Popular person. I'm not going to mention the person's name. And the person was talking to me about that. And I said, you know, it's great and it's wonderful. And those messages, you will always go away encouraged and edified and uplifted and feel good because it's positive upbuilding. I says, but be careful. Anybody who does not preach like Jesus preaches, stay away. And when Jesus started his public ministry, what was the first thing that Jesus ever taught? What was the first words that came out of his mouth when he started his public ministry? Who can tell me? Come, all the people that are in Bible school or have finished Bible school, what did Jesus start preaching? Come on, man. Who said that? Who said that? I say, give that man a round of applause. Jesus started his public ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, stop sinning. In other words, turn. And this particular minister never, ever, ever addresses the issue of sin. Never. I say, as encouraging as the message is, and as packed as that auditorium, listen, numbers don't validate the call on a person's life. Numbers don't validate the substance of the teaching or its scriptural soundness. Why do I say that? Well, the scripture says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are they that find it, but narrow is the way that leads to salvation, and few there be that find it. So don't think, ooh, that person must be. Somebody once shared a teaching about a certain woman minister. She ministers, she's a teacher. Some people have an issue with that. It's okay to be women. There to be women teachers. The scripture just teaches against female pastors who are the actual heads of churches. Ladies can function in a pastoral capacity and be assistant pastors, etc., in churches. But to be the head of the church, well, then how then can her husband be the head of her life? So that's unscriptural. So I'm not talking about that. It's okay for women to be teachers and prophets, etc. That's wonderful. But this particular woman shares something. And they shared on a particular controversial topic, which I'm not going to mention this morning because it's going to take your minds elsewhere. And the people are yay, and the crowds are yay, and it went in the social groups in our context. And I thought, is there nobody that sees that it's not scriptural? Not one person say, hey, but there's not one single translation that says it like she says it. Not one. And the people are, oh yeah, but so-and-so said. Somebody once came to me and said, yo, Mozzie, you know, you must have heard from God because so-and-so preached on the same thing. It's like, sure, guys, if that's our standard. Okay, right, so we're called to judge false teachers. My flesh wants to mention names this morning, but the Spirit of God is saying, Mozzie, zip it. People will be known by their fruit. Let's just leave it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul's concerned. He says, I'm concerned that someone might come to you and teach you a different Jesus, a different gospel, try and give you a different spirit other than that which you've already received. You might put up with it. You might tolerate it. So you say, well, Mozzie, what do they mean? What does the scripture mean when it speaks about a different Jesus or a different God? Well, it's when people say, well, my God will not do this and my God will not allow that. When I don't know who he or it or what is that God in your life, but it's very different from the God of the Bible. Very different from the God. You see, the God of the Bible judges sin. The God of the Bible teaches that don't be deceived. He's not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. God of the Bible does teach that you must turn the other cheek. God of the Bible does teach that you must love, that you must forgive, that you must make room for others' mistakes. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible does teach that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. The God of the Bible does teach that no man will enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. The God of the Bible does teach. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, I believe it is. It says, live at peace with all men and be holy, without which no one will see the Lord. It says, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Everyone please say, and holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord. That's the God of the Bible. But people come and say, no, but my God won't do this. And my God, okay, but is your God the same God of the Bible? If it isn't, there's a difference. So we're called to judge false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 22. I'm not going to read those verses. Please study that chapter in context. And you see the teaching there in the scriptures about all these false teachers. And the world is full of them. And the television programs and the Christian channels are full of them. It's very quiet now. Full of them. Listen, just because I've got a television station or a channel doesn't mean that I'm from the Lord. Please, church, sadly, this is the day and age in which we live. Ja, wel, so en so op TV het het gesê. Well, really, what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? Okay. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Testing the spirits doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to try a bit of gin. I'm trying a bit of vodka. I'm trying a bit of brandy. I'm trying a bit of... That doesn't mean, that's not testing the spirits. Okay. Testing the spirits means, laat die Heilige Gees vir jou onderscheiding gee. Discernment. Discernment. Onderscheiding, dit is onderscheiding, nee. Hey? Let there be onderscheiding. That's what I mean. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many, how many? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. One of the ways of checking is to see, do they confess and believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and has been raised from the dead? And you know, when it comes to things of prophecy, a prophet is false until such time that which he or she has prophesied has come to pass. Because until such time that it happens, that question mark remains above you. Okay, let's see. That's the biblical standard. The biblical standard teaches, okay, that's how you gauge a prophet. See, people say, this and this is going to happen by this and this date, and then it doesn't happen. Or it says it's going to happen like this, and it doesn't happen. Now, can we make mistakes? Of course. But if the history of my ministry is mistake after mistake after mistake, false prophet, that's what the Bible says. Folks, I'm calling it the way the scripture says. And please, 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 the moment I start preaching anything that's not of the scriptures, come and speak to me about it. And if I don't want to change, just go to a church where the man speaks the truth of the word of God. Please don't sit under my false teaching. Please don't. Okay? Right. And Revelation 2 and verse 2, under the false teaching thing. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested, the context there is judged. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So that all those scriptures were under point number 5 of judging false teachers. Last point, and then we'll recap. Number 6. We're called to judge the works of darkness, and it's simple. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. Now, sadly, there are some folks that that's all that they do. They're exposing the works of darkness. And I don't ever see from some folks the YouTube video clips about how they're fulfilling the Great Commission. All they're doing is exposing the works of darkness and not telling others about Jesus. You know, so there must be a godly balance in all of this. I can't just go around and my whole mission in life is to expose the works of darkness and that all. And that's all. What about leading the lost to Jesus? What about telling the people, hey, Jesus is coming. How's your walk with God? You know, do you know that God loves you, that Jesus paid for your sins? You know, there's some people that are even telling other people now, you know, stop telling people that God loves them. I'm like, geez, like, what do you say to them then? You know, you can't just leave it at that. There must be balance in everything we do. So, folks, if we let it, this can become so complicated, so overwhelming, and so overbearing that you will nix doen nie. No. Just say, Lord, give me wisdom. My heart is to just be a blessing to you and to other people. My heart is to accurately represent Jesus. My heart is to be a good ambassador for the kingdom of God. My heart is to live in such a way that I will make people hungry for Jesus, that they won't stumble over me on their way to the cross. That's my heart, Lord. So give me wisdom. And then take that step of faith. Take that step of faith and then do something. And then when you make a mistake, what's there? Grace. Others will speak into your life. The Holy Spirit will start ministering to you. We'll have the Word of God as our standard. We can't just say, oh, well, you know, it's so complicated that I'm not going to say anything or do anything. I believe it was Francis of Assisi that said, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Folks, like John said last week, we've got to get up off our blessed assurance and do something. So we are called to judge. To judge me is to love me, and to love me is to judge me. If you love me, you want God's best for my life, you will speak into my life when I step out of line. And how do we do this? The motive is this, people. Always do it in love. And it is always this. This is the last note that I made here. When it comes to judging as Christians, the goal is always for encouragement and edification, and it must always be done in love. Always. I remember the first time I learned where this particular scripture became a revelation in my life. It's 1 John 4 and verse 18. It says that the love of God has been perfected in your heart because perfect love casts out fear. He's going to be with Jesus now, but I had the privilege of leading my late brother-in-law and my sister to the Lord in their home. And they gave their life to the Lord and started walking a walk. And then he started backsliding very heavily. And the Lord led him on to speak into his life about that. Yeah, I was so afraid, eh? I thought, you know, I'm going to ruin a relationship and he's going to get offended. I'm going to hurt him and I'm going to come across like, you know, you're broken and I'm here to fix you. You know, you're not okay, but I'm okay and I'm here to like sort you out. And I was wrestling with this, eh? And then God started asking me, what's the motive of my heart? And the motive of my heart is I love my brother. And I, you know, I want to help you in the error of your ways, like I'd hopefully somebody would help me in the error of my ways. And God challenged me, Mozzie, if the motive of your heart is love, you needn't fear anything. And then when I realized that God's love is the motive, cast that fear right out of my heart. No longer did I have a fear of speaking to my brother about his backslidden state, because my motive was love. So if you're sitting in a situation right now where you're contemplating speaking to somebody, let me encourage you practically with this, church, this morning. Always, always speak to God about the people before speaking to the people about God. Let God settle his heart and his motive in your heart first before you do something like that. You know, one of the radical instances like this, a couple of years ago, we were at a rally. The rallies then were very, very different to the way rallies are today. Very, very different. I think if we have to apply modern-day censorship standards, we triple X-rated years ago. Today, it's like PG-13. Not that that's a bad thing, it's good. So obviously the ministry of CMA has had an influence in the motorcycling fraternity. But we were at a rally and there was this guy running around completely naked. And the people were laughing and cheering and cutting, and I stepped right in front of the guy in all his nakedness. Believe you me, I had to make sure that my eyes were in the right place. And I looked him in the eye, and I didn't say, "You muhu, you idiot, what are you doing, you jerk, why are you doing this to get attention?" I just said, "You know, dude, you know that once upon a time, before you, there was a man that was naked, completely, not the Catholic way that we see Jesus with cloth around his waist like that. That's not the way Jesus was crucified, folks. He was completely humiliated, nailed, naked to a cross." And I said, "Jesus was nailed completely naked on a cross for you. You know, so you don't have to do this. I don't know what issues you're going through." Obviously, no, I can't even remember the rest. All I know, I used the example of Jesus being naked on the cross. And I ministered to that guy in love. And guess what? He just calmed down and went somewhere to get dressed again. You know, I could have blown it in that moment. I could have put him off Christianity for many, many years. So, speak to God about the people before you speak to the people about God. To recap quickly, as the deep end gets ready to minister and lead us in a time of worship one more time. To love me is to judge me. Six circumstances when we're called to judge quickly. We're called to judge spiritual matters. As born again people, to discern spiritual matters. Number two, we're called to judge sin within the church. We're called to judge matters between ourselves as Christians. Point number three. Number four, we're called to judge the preaching that we listen to see whether or not it is of God. Number five, we're called to judge false teachers. And yeah, I've noticed there's a spelling mistake in point number five. We're called to judge teachers. I've dropped an R. So the guys that get the notes, I apologize. I'll send you updated ones with that rectified. Called to judge false teachers. And point number six, we're called to judge the works of darkness. Let's pray together this morning. If you seated here this morning and you realize there's things that God can and should judge you for. Jesus said that he did not come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I started off the sermon by saying it's better to willingly get to know God as the loving Father that he is before you're forced to get to know him as the judge that he is. And if you're seated here this morning and you know that there's something in your heart and in your life that God needs to judge, would you repent of that? Right there where you are, right there where you're seated, just pray this in your heart and say, "God, I'm sorry. I realize that it's perhaps not only people that I've sinned against, Lord, but it's against you. And I've grieved you. Holy Spirit, have mercy on me, Lord. Jesus, you died and paid the price for my sins and your blood was shed so that this morning I can ask forgiveness for myself. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Jesus." And perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you don't know God as a loving Father at all. Maybe you're not born again. What does it mean to be born again? Does it mean I'm a member of a specific church? No. It simply means that you believe in your heart and you've said with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's God's Son, that you believe in your heart and you've said with your mouth that he died and rose again from the dead and that he's paid the price for your sins. And it means that you believe in your heart and have said with your mouth that he's Lord of your life. That means you've given him authority of everything in your life. If you're here this morning and you know that you're not born again, and you'd like to be born again, would you raise your hand quickly? Is there anybody like that here this morning? Anybody? Thank you, sir. Bless you. Bless you. There's some hands going up. Would you stand with us as we minister to the Lord this morning? As we minister, everybody stand as we minister to the Lord one more time. I ask that you continue to pray for those folks that have raised your hands this morning. You can either sit there and stay in your seat. and try and resolve the issue in your heart. Or you can be bold. Make a bold, dedicated statement and commitment to the Lord this morning. It's not about who sees what or who thinks what. It's got nothing to do with who sees or who thinks anything. It's got to do with your personal relationship with King Jesus. When I made the call, if you're not sure about being born again and you want to be born again and you raised your hand this morning, God saw you raise your hand. I want to ask you, please, 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 please come forward to the front immediately. It's nothing to be ashamed about. It is an exciting time in your life. We can't fix you. We just want somebody to pray with you and help you understand what has taken place in your heart. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to take your details to try and get you as a member of this church. We just want to make sure that you are solid in your foundation and your walk with Jesus. When I made that call about being born again and you raised your hand, if you raised your hand, please come forward to the front straight away. There's going to be an altar worker that's going to meet you here up front. Please make your way forward. Please come to the front, folks. You know who you are. One more time. If you're serious, you see, you can go home and just be unchanged. Or you can say, Lord, this is about me. I'm just presenting myself to you as somebody who needs the Lord Jesus in their heart. Anybody else? One more time. If you've raised your hand, please come forward. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Come forward. Somebody's just going to pray with you. Anybody else? Okay. Bless you. I'm going to ask that Dion just takes the gent aside and just ministers into his heart as we worship the Lord together. Before the deep end leads us, thank you. I want to thank you for making the time to come this morning and sit under the teaching of the Lord. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. Remember, next week to invite friends and family. We're going to have a special service where we pray a dedication and God's blessing over this building and over each other. Particularly, it's our grand opening, so come and join us next week.